upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Almighty God, our Father, thou art worthy of our praise, and we bow before thee with minds that reflect upon thee, and with hearts that love thee. Draw near to us who are so slow to draw near to thee, and forgive us so slow to confess our sins, and to seek the renewal bestowed by thy Spirit. Teach us, O Lord, the discipline of the quiet soul, that we may be quick to do thy will in the world. Help us to lose our self-centeredness, that we may find the lure of thy loving kindness, ever seeking to draw us to thyself. Strengthen us, that we may serve nobly him who so selflessly served us. Teach us again that thou dost measure us by our commitment and not by our victories. Grant, O Lord, that our words and ways among our brethren will be tonics to the soul and refreshment upon the rugged way of life. Help us to love one another, and teach us the strength of forgiveness of one another, and the power of understanding hearts. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's a source of great pleasure to me today to present to you as our speaker in chapel, Mr. Felix Arnold, pastor of the Enfield Baptist Church. Mr. Arnold is a graduate of Mississippi College, where he was a classmate of our Dr. Leo Green. And he is a graduate of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Mr. Arnold has served on two different occasions as chairman of the Board of Trustees of Shawan College. And I think it fitting to say that his wife's family have been among the major benefactors of that college. He has served for 20 years as pastor of the Enfield Church. Mr. Arnold is, I think, a classic example or representative of a quiet, intelligent, creative and moderating ministry that steadily moves the influence of the church into ever enlarging areas of life that are claimed with the Christian gospel. Let the young minister look upon the ministry of this man and brace his soul as he embraces his own future with Christ. Mr. Arnold.
Thank you, Dean Bryan. That beautiful introduction has completely frightened me and set all my plans at naught. When the invitation came for this chapel hour, it was suggested that I might speak from the viewpoint of the pastor of some of the delights as well as some of the difficulties that one encounters across the years, some of the victories and vicissitudes, and I shall try for these moments to do that. Dr. D.T. Niles, in his book, The Preacher's Task in the Stone of Stumbling, reminds us that we are preachers. This is our function as Christians, he says. Our words, our deeds, indeed our whole lives, are intended to proclaim that God has wrought redemption for man, and that men live their lives in the face of God's demand that they respond to his work. This task of proclaiming, of being preachers, is the task about which the psalmist speaks when he says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy steadfast love in the morning and thy faithfulness by night. For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by thy work. At the work of thy hands I sing for joy." I share Dr. Niles' view that the preacher's task is a satisfying task. Satisfying to give thanks to the Lord for his name by which he has revealed himself to men. Satisfying to declare to men his steadfast love for them in the morning and his faithfulness to them by night. And above all, satisfying to be able to sing for joy because of the gladness at the works of the Lord. God's work and our witness, and the one inseparably related to the other, this is where the preacher finds his task. But unhappily, time and the complexities of the century in which we live have left the preacher precious little time for his true task, and have so loaded him with related and even unrelated responsibilities that he stands in peril of being completely decimated. We are preachers because God has made us such. But we have become counselors and administrators, organizers and educators, program planners and fundraisers because modern church and denominational life and organization, as well as congregational necessity, have made us so. When we consider the complexities of the present day pastor's task, we begin to feel put upon by it all. And then our minds must fairly leap to the words of Paul as recorded in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 28. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Surely we say the great missionary apostle endured hardships and faced perils that you and I know nothing about. But another look at those last words reveals an interesting distinction. Besides those things which are without, that long list of perils, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The perils that Paul enumerated were primarily physical, outside perils, and aside from the care of the churches. The Christian preacher today finds his perils largely within and directly related to the care of the churches or of his church. I shall undertake to enumerate and enlarge somewhat upon some of the preacher's perils today, or as I see it, the preacher's perils. And as I do, it will understandably be, after more than a quarter of a century of service as a minister of Christ, to some extent a confession. But let me say this word first. Of all the perils of Paul, little or no mention is made of them in his other letters or in Acts, and so obviously he did not consider them as sacrifice, and neither should we today. As David Livingstone expressed it, there is but one sacrifice. It was made on Calvary. In perils oft. This is as true of the preacher today as it was of Paul. There is the peril of his position, the place accorded the preacher in the community. It's a place which he did not earn, but which becomes his by virtue of his role, his calling, his unique relationship. It's a place usually of respect and trust, of confidence and affection, a place generally of unquestioned acceptance, of open entree to the homes, the hearts, and the lives of the people of the community to which he's been called. The peril of this place is that the preacher may accept it as his due and take conceited pride in it and even trade on it. To do so is to bring inevitable rejection and disgust upon himself, and what is more serious, upon the role he represents. No matter how high born or adequately educated or grandly called a preacher may be, it's only in a spirit of genuine humility that he may properly and worthily accept and enter the place which he has not himself earned and of which no man could rightly be considered deserving. There is also the peril of pride. In the opening chapter of his book, The Growing Minister, Dr. A.W. Blackwood makes this statement. The calling of a Christian minister is higher than that of any other man on earth. All honor to anyone who serves God and men as teacher, a physician, or any other Christian work. In the days of his flesh, our Lord devoted himself largely to service as teacher and healer of body and mind. But to us now, he stands out far more as the ideal minister. To serve as pastor means to grow more and more like him. What other calling on earth could be so high? My first reaction is to say, who am I to argue with the distinguished author of these lines? And yet, I do take exception, for I believe that too much of that idea or attitude on the part of the minister may bring him into dire peril of giving away to insufferable pride, to thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. Jesus spoke with feeling of the spiritual ineffectiveness of the Pharisee who took pride in being not as other men are. How different the reaction of Richard Baxter to the sight of a publican of his day, as with genuine humility he exclaimed, "There but for the grace of God go I." And this leads me to share a story that I heard some years ago involving two eminent and honored preachers of London, F.B. Meyer and G. Campbell Morgan. Dr. Meyer, the story goes, was enjoying a well-deserved popularity and was not without ambition for further success when G. Campbell Morgan moved to London. Immediately, the people began to flock to hear the great expositor. And Dr. Meyer is quoted as saying, "I found myself a Christian minister wishing that he would fail, harboring black thoughts deep down where I live. The only salvation for me was on my knees. I began praying for Campbell Morgan. Oh God, I said, he's a great preacher. He has a great message. Send the people to hear him. And I kept on praying that prayer until I meant it sincerely. Then," he said, "the Lord heard my prayer and filled Campbell Morgan's house so that they couldn't seat them all. And the overflow," he added, "came to me and filled mine." Surely, as Andrew Miller so well says it, there is no humility so deep and real as that which the knowledge of grace produces. And so would one of our finest hymns have us exclaim, "When I survey the wondrous cross, I pour contempt on all my pride." Another peril which has become a problem of growing concern is the peril of pressure, the impossibility of his task, as one has described it. There are so many and such varied claims upon him. There is the limitation of time, and strength and capacity have their limits also. George W. Cornell, Associated Press religion writer, in a recently published newspaper article said, "Clergymen burdened regularly by the problems of other people also have their own. Concern is increasing among major religious bodies today about the modern pressure on ministers. Protestant clergymen," he continues, "are left mostly alone to deal with their problems, and the tensions and demands on them have risen sharply, saddling them with a maze of organizational and educational tasks, in addition to pastoral and pulpit ministries." The pastor of one of our North Carolina Baptist churches some time ago asked his congregation to indicate on a prepared questionnaire the amount of time each one thought the minister should give to each of the various phases of his work. When the tabulation was made, it was found that the minister was expected by the congregation to spend more time in his complex job than there were hours in the week. Thus does the peril of pressure beset the preacher's way, and the added pressure to preach sometime because of this, out of an unprepared mind and heart, To try to draw the water of life from a dry well is a devastating experience. And yet another preacher, a pressure the preacher finds, whether he be willing to confess it or not, is the subtle, or perhaps not at all subtle, pressure to compromise his witness, to shift or soften his message. Wherever there is deviation from that which is right in the sight of the Lord, wherever there is vested interest for unholy advantage, wherever there is selfish stock in the status quo, or even in seeking to upset the status quo, there is pressure on the preacher to do less or to do more or to do differently than to declare the whole counsel of God. It's not surprising, then, that we must acknowledge another peril, the peril of pessimism, a you-can't-win attitude. For a while following World War II, we all welcomed a return to religion. The Bible sold at the rate of almost 10 million copies in a single year. Church attendance increased and contributions reached new high. A spiritual breeze seemed to be giving cleaner and stronger breath to our land. Now it appears this rising tide of religion is beginning to recede. Our world is becoming increasingly secular. Crime is increasing, at least in this country. The widespread influence of our modern entertainment media, with their strongly materialistic emphasis and increasingly low moral tone, is surely, if unintentionally, proving destructive of the ideals of our Christian faith. The playboy, do-as-you-please, non-involvement philosophies abroad today, together with more leisure time and more money to enjoy it, makes it harder than ever for the pastor to bring his people to commit themselves and their time to the tasks of the church, much less to take Christ and his total claims seriously. Is the effort worthwhile? We begin to ask ourselves. Can there be any real success in this enterprise to which we've set our hands under the hand of God? These are some of the perils that beset the preacher in his task today. Most of you know them as well as or better than I. And you know with me that they are real and that they are persistent. Some of them involve us all, and all of them involve some of us. The preacher may feel sometimes with the psalmist, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Then would I wander off and remain in the wilderness." And there are times when that monastic life would seem to have its appeal. What then, in the midst of these perils oft, would be the preacher's preservation, that which supports and sustains him, that which becomes his salvation in the face of his perils oft? Let me suggest several, all of them obvious and yet deserving of reemphasis. On the lighter but no less important side, there is his recreation. I'm a poor one to suggest it, but I know, well, it's truth, that every preacher ought to have the good sense to develop and enjoy some recreative hobby, something that has nothing to do with his work or with producing an income, but which will provide an outlet for pent-up emotions, let him blow off steam, will allow for relaxation of those tensions, which, if not relaxed, will eventually tie him up in knots. I understand that some of my fellow ministers use the golf ball as a whipping boy for their frustrations and pent-up emotions. I've heard it said that a preacher, after a particularly trying session with some individual, may address his golf ball by that person's name before he swings his driver. I'm seriously taking up the game, even at my age. Also essential to the preacher's preservation, or the preservation of his peace of mind, and here is real confession, is adequate planning. While all schedules are and must be subject to change without notice, a planned balance in the preacher's use of his time and energies may be his salvation over the years. Dr. Blackwood again says, "No man without unusual talents ought to enter the ministry today, and no one who enters ought to begrudge the time it takes to plan ways and means of seeking first the kingdom of God for himself and his church. As primarily a preacher and pastor, rather than a program planner and parish promoter, his work should have more to do with wings than weights." Perhaps the secret of that balance will lie in the preacher's planning. Again, the preacher will be kept and made adequate for his task only if and to the extent that he's careful to keep sacred a time for the growth of his own soul. For a long time, these beautiful lines, whose author is unknown to me, have served to teach and inspire me at this point. Every morning, lean thine arms a while upon the windowsill of heaven and gaze upon thy Lord. Then, with the vision fresh upon thy soul, turn strong to meet the day. There is an expression in law to the effect that cases are won in chambers, not in open court. So the preacher does his best work and learns to possess his soul in peace in the privacy of his own prayer place. The longer we live in labor in this vineyard of the Lord, the more we are conscious of our need to confess with the Apostle Paul, "I count not myself to have been made perfect, but I continue in pursuit, I press toward the mark." The discipline of our souls and the deepening of our acquaintance with God must prove sufficiently thorough to enable us to meet the unprecedented demands upon strength and spirit. Desperately do we in the pulpit, as well as they in the pew, need to hear again and to heed the closing admonition of Peter: keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Finally, it's essential to his undergirding that the preacher have what your own Dr. Richard Young calls a sense of the importance of his role. Listen to this statement. We are living in an unusual time. The whole world is in turmoil and confusion. It is a time of national and worldwide crisis. It is a time of moral collapse. It is a time when spiritual vision has been lost and moral restraints have been cast off. It is a time when economic, social, racial, and religious changes which will affect the whole structure of our civilization are taking place. In such a time as this, no one occupies a more important place than the minister of Christ. The preacher of today, like the prophet of old, must stand in the midst of the multitudes and speak for God. When were those words spoken? They fell from the lips of Dr. J. Clyde Turner more than a quarter of a century ago, and yet they have the ring of this morning's news. And that means this for us, that the minister's role, so inextricably bound up with his message, is as relevant and important for today as it was for yesterday or 25 years ago or 2000. In the midst of confusion, he is the herald of good news. This proclamation of the good news, says Dr. Niles, is prolepsis as well as proclamation. It holds within it even now a taste of the triumph of the future. Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and the end will come." Not that we can determine when the end will come, but that our preaching is set toward that end. Indeed, it is here that the preacher draws sustenance for his faith, that his preaching is not in vain. He believes that God will win. May we pray? O Lord, bless us and keep us. Make thy face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up thy countenance upon us and give us thy peace. Through Christ our Lord.